The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks, Jay. So as Jay mentioned, my name's Cam. If you're a guest with us, welcome. We are studying through the last portion of Genesis in this series entitled Providence and Promises, looking at the life of Joseph. We're kind of nearing the end of that story, and this morning we're going to study four chapters. So we're studying through 46, all the way through 49. Now, because of that, we're not going to, pick this apart verse by verse. It's going to, in many ways, be like a survey. But if you're just joining us for the first time, I want to catch you up and set the scene. I was studying this with an older, much wiser man than myself earlier this week, and he gave me this great advice, and he used this illustration. He said, listen, you're teaching through four chapters of the Bible. You can't give everyone everything that's there unless you want to keep them for 3 or 4 hours. He said, think of this as a buffet. They're in these four chapters, there is so much that's on this buffet. He said, everyone's got a plate, and you can only put just a few things on that plate. So pick the things that you're going to put on their plate and put that there. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. But I want to set the scene so that y'all can at least know what's at the buffet. Sound fair? We are near the end of Joseph's story. He has been sold into slavery in Egypt. He's risen to power. He has reconciled with his family. And now he is in the midst of saving Egypt from this famine that is in the land. And he's bringing his family to Egypt in the process. So he has just sent like a U-Haul team to go pack up Jacob and his kids so that they can be brought to Egypt and be saved from this famine, because Egypt is where this food supply is, and if you have the best chance of surviving in Egypt. And so on one hand, this is a tremendous blessing for Jacob and for his kids. There's like 70 of them total. Great blessing for them to be taken to Egypt so that they can survive. On the other hand, there is this like tension that's building in the background, and it's a tension that you would be aware of if you were a Hebrew person reading this narrative. God had made a promise to Jacob. This goes back to Genesis 28, and it's rooted in a promise that God had made to Abraham. And the promise was that Jacob's descendants would be fruitful, and there would be many descendants, and they would inherit land, the very land that they're about to walk away from in Canaan. And so if you're a Hebrew person, as Jacob and his family are like packing their bags, you're wondering a few things. One, you're wondering, are they going to get swallowed up in Egyptian culture? Because remember, God promised to make them into a great nation, to be a distinct people. Are they going to get swallowed up by Egyptian culture? And the second question you're wondering is, are they going to get stuck there, right? Because God promised them this land. Are they going to go to Egypt and just kind of be stuck in Egypt? And so there is this tension that's kind of building, that is running parallel with the blessing that they're receiving by going to Egypt and surviving this famine. So Jacob packs up and he begins to move his family towards Egypt. And the next thing that we notice is Jacob's countenance begins to change. Up until this point, Jacob's kind of had this like Eeyore mentality, right? Like just a few chapters earlier, he said, hey, listen, y'all are like, no, you can't take Benjamin to go see Joseph in Egypt. You can't take him. I already lost Joseph. If I lose Benjamin, I'll literally die of grief. And he says it in this like old ancient patriarchal way where he's like, you'll take my gray hairs down to Sheol. And we're like, what in the world does that mean? Something along the lines of, I would be so sad, just let me die, you know, or just kill me, or I would die of grief. It's not good in any case. And he's had this just kind of gloom that's been hanging over him. And all of a sudden, like you've been seeing that kind of hope in his eyes slowly dim as he's gotten older. But all of a sudden, as he begins to move towards Egypt, something changes. and that hope that he once had begins to kind of get revived within him. And all of a sudden, he starts, like, at the very end of his life, in these last 17 years, right before he dies, he starts, like, handing out blessings the way a president hands out pardons before he leaves office. You get a blessing, you get a blessing, you get a blessing. I mean, he's just handing them out like crazy. He's remembering the blessing he's received. He's reminding people of the blessing that he's received. He's handing that blessing down to his kids. And as this is happening, it just got me thinking about blessing in general. What is a blessing? We talk about that. Well, this was a real blessing, or that was a real blessing, or I'm blessed. What is a blessing? What does it mean to live in light of blessing? How do you receive a blessing? How do you extend a blessing? It just got me thinking about this. I think we have a lot of misconceptions about blessings, at least the biblical idea of blessing. I think because of many of those misconceptions, we fail to live in light of the blessings that have been given to us, the blessings that we have already received, the blessings that are all around us. It's not that they're not there, it's just that sometimes we don't see them and we don't live in light of them. A while back, I think when I was in, like, I don't know, sophomore, junior in high school, I went to Yosemite Valley. How many of y'all have been to Yosemite before? It's incredible, right? This was before the, like, era of smartphones or Instagram. Like, Instagram hadn't been invented yet. And so when I went to Yosemite, I wasn't distracted by anything. You know, people had cameras, but it was the kind of camera that you, like, snapped a picture and then loaded your SD card on your computer and then set that as your family, like, background image or whatever. Some of the young people in the room are like, what? My computer doesn't even have an SD card. They don't even make those anymore. Mac isn't even, you don't have an SD port on your new Mac. That's crazy. Anyway, so that was, like, the era when I went to Yosemite. It was free of distraction. And so I went, and honestly, like, my jaw might as well have just been hitting the floor, dragging behind me the whole time, because it's just breathtaking. We're seeing these waterfalls. I mean, everything is just so much bigger and grander than you would have ever imagined. It's amazing. It takes your breath away. Now, whenever I go, you know, hiking to the top of a mountain or whatever, I see so many people around me who I think are about to walk off the cliff because they're staring at their phone, like, trying to capture the perfect maybe Instagram image or whatever. And in the midst of that distraction, trying to capture the perfect picture that's going to impress the people on the internet or your friends who aren't even with you, maybe you don't get the picture that you want, or you upload it and you find out other people had better pictures of this, and all of a sudden you're not as happy or content. And it's like, we went to the same place, right? We technically received the same blessing. But there are ways where you can be more aware of that, more awake to that, or less aware of that, less awake to that. Life is full of blessings. Full of them. That's not the question. We serve a generous God who, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The question is not whether or not God will bless us. The question is whether or not we will be awake to the blessings that God has already bestowed upon us. Because when you become awake to the blessings of God, when you begin to see the blessings of God that are all around you and receive those with gratitude in your heart, you become a blessing to the people around you. You become the kind of person who reminds others of the blessings that are around them. You become the kind of person who invites other people into the blessing that you have received. But we have to be awake to the blessings that God has given us, the blessings that are all around us. Join me in Genesis 46 and actually take one step backwards into 45, the last verse in chapter 45. It says this: Israel said, "It's enough." First of all, like that, those three words, "it is enough," those are words of contentment, right? Those are words of satisfaction. He has just heard his son is alive. He's finally come to the point where he actually believes it. And he's about to pack his bags up and go to Egypt. And he says, "It is enough." Man, you can just see him kind of take a deep breath. Content. What a thing. What a thing. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. He's finally come to trust that his son is alive. He's reminded of God's faithfulness, and that has moved him in a really powerful way. Remember, just a few chapters earlier, he said something kind of similar about dying, but it was similar words, but the meaning was totally different. It was, "I'm going to die from grief. I have such little hope for tomorrow, I'll die. I don't even care to see tomorrow. But here, it's enough. I'm going to go see the face of my son before I die." Totally different countenance. It's like his chin has been lifted and he is ready to make this long trek to Egypt. And the first step on this journey is a place called Beersheba. Now, this is a place where he, along with his dad Isaac, his granddad Abraham, they've all worshipped here and served God. And so this is really intentional that he stops here before he goes to Egypt. Remember, there's some like tensions, some challenges that are building in the background, some things that are unknown about this journey to Egypt. And so before he takes that journey, he goes and he worships the God who has already blessed him. He worships the God who has already made a promise to him. And in that place where he is remembering, he falls asleep and God meets him there. And this is what God says to him: "I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there, in that place, that's where I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to go down to Egypt and I will bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." God meets Jacob exactly where he is. He meets him in the place where he has these questions, and he speaks to the tension, right? He says, "Listen, first of all, don't be afraid." What does he acknowledge? "Jacob, you might be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt." And he speaks to maybe some of the worries that Jacob might have in going down to Egypt, right? Are we going to get lost in the culture of the Egyptians? Are we going to lose our distinction? Will we no longer be a nation? God says, "No, no, no. In Egypt, that's where I'm going to make you into a great nation." Back in Genesis 28, at Bethel, God made a promise to Jacob that he would, from his descendants, make them into a great nation. And he's saying, "Listen, I'm going to keep that promise. I'm going to do it in Egypt." And then he speaks to other aspects of the tension, right? He says, "You're not going alone. I'm going to go with you. And guess what? Egypt isn't your forever home. I'm still going to give you the land that I promised you. I am going to bring you out of Egypt. And guess what? This belief that you have that your son is still alive, you haven't seen his face yet, right? And so you know that Jacob's like, I mean, at one point, he believed that his son was dead. He saw tattered clothes with blood on it, right? Surely my son's dead. And then his sons, who at this point he's like, "I don't even know if I can trust these dudes for a variety of reasons," tell him that Joseph is alive. And he has enough hope and encouragement to go to Egypt. But you know, like if I was Jacob, there would still be question in the back of my mind, is he really alive? And God speaks to that as well and says, "Listen, your son Joseph, he's going to be the one who closes your eyes before you die." He's speaking. God knows what he's walking through. God searches hearts and minds, and he encourages Jacob where he needs it. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what questions, what fears, what worries. I don't know what tension is building in the back of your life, but God does. And can I tell you something? God longs to speak to it. He wants to encourage you in those places. He wants to remind you that none of those fears, none of those concerns, none of those worries, none of those tensions can take away the promises that he's already made to you. He's a promise keeper. God has bestowed blessing upon you, and nothing can take that away. You can trust him. He is good, and he is faithful. Jacob takes time before he sets out on this journey that is going to require a lot of faith. And before he takes that journey, he meets with God to remember that God is faithful. And in that place, God meets him and speaks to him. Take time to meet with God. Take time to remember God's faithfulness. Spend time in God's word. In the midst of those seasons of doubt and question and fear, go back to God's word and remember what he has promised to you. And don't be surprised if God speaks to you from his word and speaks directly to the fears that you have. Don't be surprised if God speaks directly to the tension that you're walking through and encourages you with the promises that he has already made. God is in the business of doing that. And so Jacob receives this from the Lord, and he sets off. He moves towards Egypt. And as he's about to go and settle in the land of Goshen, Joseph goes to meet him there. And now think about this. He hasn't seen Joseph since Joseph was 17 years old. Like, he was just a kid. And he's about to see him. Can you feel kind of the anticipation that's building? I haven't seen my son since he was 17. I'm about to see him. I'm about to be reunited with him. In verse 29, this is chapter 46, it says this: Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you're still alive. What a scene. Reunited, Joseph just like falls on the neck of his dad and just weeps. Longing to see his dad. Maybe thinking of that time that he was in prison, sitting on the ground, wondering if he would ever see his dad again. Think of that chariot ride from Canaan to Egypt when he was first sold into slavery, wondering if he would ever be reunited with his family. And here he is, and he sees his dad in his old age, and he just falls on him and weeps. And his dad, Jacob, looks at Joseph and says, Let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you're still alive. Now, this might sound like a hyperbolic way of saying, It's really good to see you. But it's more than that, right? We've all heard somebody who's like eating a great meal and then sits back and they're like, Take me, Lord. I don't need any. This world has nothing else for me. I've had all that it has to offer. I don't think this is quite that. These are words of someone whose hope for the future has been revived. You see, in chapter 42, Joseph said, if Benjamin dies the way Joseph died, again, Joseph wasn't dead, but Jacob thought he was dead. And he says, if Benjamin dies the way Joseph died, life wouldn't be worth living. I would die of grief. He would have such little hope for tomorrow, he would not care if he saw it or not. That's the posture that Jacob has in chapter 42. Here, he uses similar words, but the meaning couldn't be more different. Jacob's heart is so confident in the faithfulness of God and God's ability to control the outcome of tomorrow that he can trust tomorrow in the hands of a faithful God, whether or not he lives to see it. You see the difference there? One, there is no hope for tomorrow. I don't even care if I see that day. I don't have any hope for it. The other is, you are so hopeful, you are so confident in the future that you trust the future in the hands of God, whether or not you live to see it. So different. Jacob was confident in God's faithfulness for tomorrow. Why? Because he saw the face of his son, who is a testament, a living, breathing, walking, talking testament to the faithfulness of God for today. And that's what changes. He sees Joseph. His trust is kind of revived. His faith is revived. His hope for the future is revived. Joseph goes on after this interaction to work a deal with Pharaoh to secure the land of Goshen for Jacob and Jacob's kids. And he's like, hey guys, I'm going to go tell Pharaoh that y'all are some shepherds. He won't be really intimidated by you. When Pharaoh asks you what you do, tell him you're shepherds. He'll let you settle in the land of Goshen. They do that. They have this exchange. And then something astounding happens. Jacob stands before Pharaoh. He's the patriarch of the family. I don't think that's all that surprising. But so him standing before Pharaoh, not surprising. What happens next? Astonishing. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Now, this is a sermon in and of itself for another day. But I at least want to draw our attention to something. In Hebrews 7:7, it says this: it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Now that's referring to Melchizedek blessing Abraham and recognizing that the superior one blesses the inferior one. But he's speaking to a general principle of blessing, right? The superior blesses the inferior, okay? Greater blesses lesser, inferior. Here you have a sojourner with little to his name standing before Pharaoh of Egypt, who has every earthly thing you could ever desire, and the shepherd blesses Pharaoh. Just when you think you know what it means to be blessed, the scriptures just flip it upside down. You may not have a kingdom to call your own. You may not have servants who wait on you, a cupbearer who tastes your food for you, a baker who prepares it for you, chariots that transport you. You may only have sandals and a staff because you've been walking your whole life. But if God is walking with you, you're the blessed one. It doesn't matter what you have to your name. There's no greater blessing than the nearness of God. And God made a promise to Jacob in Genesis 28 that he would walk with him. Pharaoh has so much that we could look at and say, man, I wish I had that. I'm sure Jacob could have looked at that and said, man, I wish I had that. But Pharaoh did not have what Jacob had. Jacob had relationship with the living God. God had been walking with him. Jacob was the blessed one. Church, I think so many of us are blessed up in ways we don't even realize. God has bestowed blessing on us in ways we can't imagine. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? Are we aware of just how blessed we have been in Christ, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You cannot receive a spiritual blessing apart from Christ Jesus. Our blessing is attached to the person and work of Jesus. We have received that through Jesus. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? It is so easy to be blinded by the cataracts of comparison, so to speak. You miss what you've been given because you can't stop looking at what everyone else has. To be unsatisfied by the desire or appetite of jealousy. You can't appreciate what God has given you because you're constantly looking at what everyone else has around you. In Genesis 47, we see a man with little to his name stand before Pharaoh of Egypt, confident in what he has been given. Relationship with the living God and a promise, and in confidence, he blesses the most powerful person in the known world at that time. Are you that confident in the blessing that you have received in Christ Jesus? Are you aware of it? Will you walk in it? We're blessed beyond our wildest dreams. And you may be in here and you're thinking, Cam, why don't I always feel blessed? Life is hard. Man, life is hard. Anybody tells you something otherwise, they are lying to you. Life is so hard. Life is painful. Life is full of grief. Life is full of unmet expectations. Life is full of sadness. We are still blessed. How is that possible? Jacob lived so much of his life asleep to the blessings of God because he didn't feel blessed. At one point, he's so full of despair, he literally thinks he's going to die of grief. Life does not always feel like a blessing. And I think that's because the blessings we receive are anchored to the future. Jacob was given a blessing that he would not fully receive in his lifetime. The blessing, the promise that God made to Jacob, he knew Jacob would not see fulfilled. It was anchored in the future. Jacob saw it in part, right? Even in his reunion to Joseph, he is seeing that blessing in part, but only in part. Receiving that blessing, or I'm not even receiving, living in light of that blessing requires faith in the promises that God has made about tomorrow. The blessings that we have received, that is anchored in an inheritance that we are yet to fully live in. It's anchored in the kingdom. The inheritance of Christ, we're not going to fully experience that until the second coming of Christ, when he makes all things new. Until then, you and I experience blessing in part. We get these foretastes, foreshadowings of what is to come. But the only way that you and I can see those things, live into those things, and receive them with gratitude is through faith in what is to come. Remembering that those are just foretastes of the promise that God has made to us for tomorrow. We are inheritors of a kingdom that is guarded by God in heaven, awaiting us. Jacob would not see this blessing be fulfilled, this promise be fulfilled in his lifetime. It wouldn't be fulfilled until long after he was gone. And yet he is still able to lean into that. So the question is, what do we do in the meantime if we only experience blessing this side of eternity in part? How do we live in light of that blessing? I think we lean forward into future promise. We lean forward into the promise that is to come. Look at chapter 48. Verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." And so he took with him his two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and he sat up in bed. I love that. Hey, Joseph has come to you. This is the end of his life. He's fallen ill. He's about to die. And he summons this strength and he sits up in bed because he has something important to say. He sits up in bed and he says to Joseph, "God Almighty," that is El Shaddai. That is a specific name for God. He is appealing to something here. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz," later called Bethel. That's Genesis chapter 28. "In the land of Canaan, and God blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine." Now he's not like, "I'm taking them, they're mine." He's saying, "Hey, listen, this blessing that was given to me that I am about to pass down to my kids, I'm going to pass that blessing down to your kids. They will be like mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are." He's about to die. He calls Joseph to himself. He summons up this strength. He sits up in bed and he reminds Joseph of the blessing that he received from God. Jacob finds it so important to offer this reminder to his son before he dies. And notice the name that he attributes to God. He refers to God as El Shaddai, the mighty God. He wants to remind Joseph who God is, who this God is that has made the promise to him, who has bestowed the blessing upon him. Jacob has been through it. My man is like 147 years old or something like that. 147. The dude has lived some life. He knows the ups and downs of life. Which, by the way, at this point, when he had received 17 years in Egypt, he lived another 17 years while he was in Egypt with his son Joseph, which was the same amount of time that he had been given with Joseph prior to Joseph being taken to Egypt. What a sweet gift that was. But he's lived some life, right? And he knows that life goes like this. And sometimes when it does not look like God is going to keep his promise, you need to be reminded that God is powerful. You need to be reminded God is not impotent. God is not weak. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is like an ancient Near Eastern pep talk that he's giving to Joseph right before he dies. He summons up this strength. He sits up in bed and he's like, "I got some things to say." And he says, "Hey, listen. I want to remind you of a promise God made to me that's not going to be fulfilled in my lifetime. It's a promise God made to me, a blessing God gave to me that I am passing down to you. I need you to remember what the blessing is. I need you to remember who gave this blessing to us. Listen, you want to know what the blessing is? You are going to return back to Canaan. You need to know that." Y'all, right before Joseph dies, he's going to talk about the Exodus. I don't think that's any surprise. How does Joseph know about the Exodus? I think at least in part, it's because his dad told him about the promise God made to him. He was reminded of the promise that God had made. And how does God accomplish that? It is the mighty right hand of God that leads his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. This pep talk is a prophetic word of what God would accomplish in the Exodus. The Almighty God would do what he said he was going to do. You need to remember that. Jacob takes time to speak a word of hope and promise over his son before he dies. My question to us is, what word are we speaking to our children about tomorrow? What narrative are we telling the next generation about tomorrow? Are we saying the best is behind us? Are we saying the world is heading to hell in a handbag? Are we saying, man, your generation, let me tell you what, you guys are in for it. Buckle up, be afraid. What are we telling them? The blessing that has been bestowed upon us is yet to be fully experienced. Do you know what that means? It exists somewhere out there, not somewhere back there. The blessing that God has given us is not past. There is hope in the future that we should be calling this next generation to. There is a promise that awaits us that God is calling us into, calling us to lean forward into it. The enemy wants us to be afraid. The enemy wants us to forget about the promise. The enemy wants us to forget about the promise keeper. The enemy wants us to think God is impotent, to forget that Jesus has conquered the grave. The enemy wants us to think that the gates of hell can stand against us. The enemy wants us to think that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, not King Jesus. Because he knows that perfect love casts out fear, and in Christ we have been given perfect love. So there's no reason to be afraid, because God holds tomorrow and God has invited us into his tomorrow. Don't be afraid. He knows that the gates of hell cannot stand against us, because the gates of hell cannot stand against Christ, and because all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, and we have been sent out as vice regents with delegated authority, called to kick down the gates of hell, because we're moving in the authority of Jesus. The enemy wants you to forget that. He wants me to forget that. The enemy wants us to see hurt and pain and sickness and brokenness, and he wants us to retreat rather than move towards it. God is calling us to move into it. Jesus said, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Therefore, go. Don't be afraid. Remember the promise. Lean forward into it. And can I tell you something? There are going to be times in life when every one of us forgets it. There are going to be times in life when it is hard for us to believe it, and I need my family to remind me of it. I need my family to summon their strength to sit up in bed and to say, hey, Cam, can I remind you of what lies ahead? It is hopeful. It is secured. It is promised. Why am I confident in this future hope? Because it's been promised to me by El Shaddai, the mighty God who is faithful. His providence has secured it for me. Live into it. Don't shy away from it. We become a blessing to the world when we become confident in the promises of God. The world needs us to be confident in the promises of God. And I think we see this in the final days of Jacob's life. He calls Joseph's kids to himself, and he blesses them. And Joseph brings his kids to his dad the way that you would any kids in the ancient world. He brings the oldest son in his left hand and the younger son in his right hand, and he brings them to his dad, Jacob, their grandfather, because he knows his dad can't really see all that well. But Jacob knows what he's doing, and rather than taking his right hand and blessing the older and his left hand and blessing the younger, he crosses his hands and he blesses the younger, gives the greater blessing to the younger, the lesser blessing to the older. And that's a sermon in and of itself for another day, but there's precedent there, right? Jacob has received the greater blessing over Esau. Isaac received it over Ishmael. This is not a new thing. There's, in many ways, upside down nature to even receiving blessing, or who you think might receive blessing. After that, he goes on and he blesses all of his kids. Just, you get a blessing, you get a blessing, you get a blessing, you get a blessing. This is the end of his life. He has reminded his son of the promise, and now he is in a very official way that is beyond me to understand. He passes the blessing down. He bestows the blessing on his children, literally gives it to them, passes down an inheritance that was given to him by God. In Hebrews 11, verse 21, says this: by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So when he does that cross-handed blessing, he does it by faith, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob pronounces a blessing over Joseph's kids by faith. And earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what the author says about faith. Same chapter. He says, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Don't miss this. Jacob becomes a blessing because of his assurance of things hoped for, his conviction of things not yet seen. He passes down a blessing because he is confident in God's ability to keep his promise. The blessing that he passes down to his kids, it's rooted in a conviction of things that he could not yet see. When Jacob awakens to the reality of God's blessings, he begins to remind his children of it and to pass it down to them by faith. Now, you and I, we do not pass down an inheritance that has been given to us by God to a particular group of people. That inheritance was actually moving towards a lineage, a line that would bring about the Messiah. And the Messiah would pass down for the world his inheritance. And you would receive that inheritance by faith. And so the question for us this morning, I have three questions as we wrap up our time together. The first is this: how do we receive the inheritance of Christ's blessing? Maybe you're in here, and this whole morning I've been talking about promise, I've been talking about blessing, I've been talking about future hope, and you're thinking to yourself, what is that? What is the promise? What is the future hope? What is the blessing that God has extended? And how do I even receive that? The blessing, the inheritance, is God's kingdom. It is the renewal of all things. It is a new heavens and a new earth. It is new creation, a world made new by God without sadness or brokenness or pain. It is life with God, his family, in a beautiful, incredible, unimaginable creation. That's the gift of the kingdom. That's our inheritance. That is ours in Christ Jesus. How do you receive it? Through faith in what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. That Christ came and he defeated sin and death on Calvary. He died. He suffered the consequences of our sin, but he triumphed over sin and death in the resurrection. He extended forgiveness to us because he took what we deserved and gave us what was rightfully his because he stood in our place. That's how you, and you put your faith in Christ and what he has already done in order to receive what belongs to him. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, you become a son of God. Now, ladies in the room, he's not saying like you become a boy in doing this. What he's saying, that is all, that's rooted in inheritance language. The son, the firstborn son of the family, received the inheritance. And what he's saying is if you put your faith in God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're the firstborn guy or the lastborn girl in the family, you receive what rightfully belongs to Jesus, all of his inheritance. That's good news. So we receive the inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we live awake? This is the second question. How do we live awake to the blessings of God that exist all around us when we are yet to experience life in the kingdom to its fullest? How do I live awake to that in the midst of all of life's pain and its hang-ups and its difficulties? We've got to be people who remember, right? When did Jacob, get kind of revived and awakened to the promises of God? When he saw the face of Joseph, right? I saw the face of my son. Now you can just let me die. His hope for the future was revived when he saw the face of his son, because his son was a testament to God's faithfulness. Y'all, if we're going to be a people who are living full of hope, recognizing the foretastes of God's kingdom all around us, we have to be people who remember the face of Jesus, who is a testament to God's faithfulness and El Shaddai's power. God's faithfulness. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He gave his life for you. And God is not impotent or weak. He raised Jesus from the grave. In those moments when you go, you know what, when is God even going to bring my mortal body to life? Because I continue to struggle with sin that I thought I was past. Well, you remember the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and will surely give life to your mortal body. We have to remember, we have to be people who are constantly going back to this book and remembering the faithfulness of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And lastly, how do we become a blessing to the people around us? Two ways. Speak a better story than the one that is being told all around you. There are narratives of fear, narratives of hopelessness being told everywhere. We as human beings, the way our brains work, we have a negative bias, which means we are drawn to negative things, news outlets, whatever. We more easily see the negative than the positive. You know what we've been called to do? Not be wishful thinkers. Not look on the bright side. We've been called to be hope proclaimers, promise proclaimers. Tell people the truth. Don't believe the lie. The world isn't going to hell in a handbag. God is making all things new. He's not making all new things. He's not scrapping up this plan, throwing it away, and starting over. He's reviving this. He is renewing this. He has taken what was broken and hurting and cursed, and he's rolling back the curse, and he is revitalizing this thing that we so often want to throw away. Tell people the truth about that. There is hope for the future. Why is there hope for the future? Because Jesus isn't dead anymore. And he's called his spirit-filled church to be people who lean into that, who live towards that. Remind people of that. Remind each other of that. And lastly, call people into it. Invite people into the kingdom. Invite people into life with God. Invite people into the blessing that you have received. Pass that down, so to speak, by proclaiming gospel, good news of the kingdom. God has made this available to every one of us by the blood of Jesus through faith. Can I pray for you? God, we love you because you first loved us. we're here worshiping you because you have invited us into blessing. Singing songs about you, to you, that is a blessing. Walking through life, the good and the bad, walking with you through all of that, it's a blessing. Having one another in community, being a part of the household of faith, it's a blessing. Growing in Christ's likeness, and even allowing the difficult things of life to form us into the likeness of Jesus, that is a blessing. Your blessings are all around us. In Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places. God, we just want to see it. We want to receive it with gratitude in our hearts. We want to proclaim it to those who don't know it. We want to invite other people into it who have not experienced it. We want to remind each other of it when we forget it. God, you are good. You are gracious. You are mighty. You are powerful. You have blessed us. You've given us a kingdom that is imperishable. It's not going anywhere. It's unshakable. It is unfading, and it's kept for us in heaven. Nothing can take it away from us, but we so easily forget that. We want to be people who look to the future with hope, with confidence, with faith. And we know that faith comes from you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You have given us this confidence in the future, and you make that confidence perfect. And so, God, we ask, would you give us faith for tomorrow, that we might be the people this world needs us to be, the people you have called us to be, the people you have empowered us to be, gospel proclaimers and people living towards the kingdom, leaning into the future, because we are confident in the hope that we have received in Christ. And I ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.